This morning's reading is from John chapter 11, and you'll find that in the Pew Bibles on page 1077. 1077. We're picking up the story on verse 1, reading through to verse 44. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there yet not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought that he just meant natural sleep. So when he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let's also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And after he had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher's here," she said, "and is asking for you." And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Jesus reached the place where Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone, had across its the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "By this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of God.
Thanks so much for reading, Gordon. That was great. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are risen. Thank you, Jesus, for your word that says that the same Holy Spirit that raised you from the dead lives in us. And Lord, as we look at this passage today, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through it. For your precious name. Amen. Okay, so this morning, I'm basically here to remind you, remind you of this. I'm reminding you that eternity is real. This that we have here isn't it. The moment we come to Jesus, however, and accept him as our Savior, we live eternal lives. That's what the Bible tells us from that very moment. The Bible tells us that the world and its desires are going to pass away, but the man who does the will of God, or the one who does the will of God, will live forever. And the promise of Jesus we're going to look at this morning is this. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And I think it's hard to get our heads around a statement like that, the enormity of it. It's incredible. In order to live each day how God intends us to live, we have to get our hearts and our heads around this statement. And so this morning I want to consider two things as I speak to you. And I don't want to consider them myself, I want us all to consider them. The first thing is that we need to have resurrection faith in Jesus every single day in order to overcome our circumstances that we have around us and live lives which reflect who Jesus is. And the second is, how do we live these lives conscious of eternity every single day? Do we have a posture which is a posture of expectancy of what God does in our lives? What I'm saying is, do you have a resurrection faith this morning? I believe that Jesus wants to meet with us individually this morning through his word. I wonder, who here wants to meet with Jesus this morning? You can put up your hands. Oh, so half a dozen people. Okay, well, that's a bit more encouraging. Thank you. We're going to look at the passage that Gordon read to us, and it would be helpful for you to turn to it again. It's on page 1077 of the Bibles, John chapter 11. Let's picture the scene that Gordon read about. Mary and Martha, they're two women, two sisters who are close friends with Jesus, and they're desperate. Their brother Lazarus is ill, and he's not getting any better. So what do they do? Verse 3 tells us they send word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." They don't send Jesus a request, they send him word. They know Jesus' love for them, and so they don't need to ask. They just have this cry deep from their hearts, which is like a prayer to Jesus. They know all they need to do is to send a message to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick," and then they have to wait. But nothing seems to happen. The days go past. Their prayer seems to be unanswered. Their brother gets sicker. His sisters tend him, awaiting for Jesus with increasing desperation. But Lazarus dies, and it's all over. They wrap his body, they place him in a tomb the same day he dies, as according to Jewish custom, a cave. They lay a stone across the entrance. Death, the finality of death dawns on the situation. And they send word out to Jerusalem, 2 miles away. Lazarus is dead, and many Jews from Jerusalem come to mourn and comfort the sisters, if you look at verse 19. The time of mourning starts, and yet Jesus still has not arrived. Meanwhile, Jesus is the other side of the River Jordan with the apostles, we're told at the end of chapter 10. Put yourself in the apostles' shoes for a moment. They're doing ministry with Jesus. This is great, yeah? Everything's going well. Let's carry on this ministry, Jesus. There's something significant happening here. If you look at 10 verse 42, you can see this. Yet suddenly, 2 days after the message that Jesus has been sent by the women, he decides to go to Bethany. And the disciples are confused. What are you doing, Jesus? They say. Why, Jesus? Why are you going to near Jerusalem? Don't you remember what happened last time you were there? Don't you remember how they nearly stoned you? And Tom, the persistent realist, says what the rest of them think in verse 16. Thomas says, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas's words are devoted, they're courageous, but ultimately they're full of futility. We're going to die, Jesus. So in this passage, we see death is everywhere. There's death on the minds of the disciples. Mary and Martha have watched their brother die. And without Jesus, death strikes us with very deep fear, I think. When we die, everything that we've done comes to very little indeed. A few years ago, I was going to see my mum. I went to Marylebone Station to get the train. And I happened to notice an old tutor of mine. He was probably in his 70s at the time. Quite a notable guy. He was a big fellow with a big white beard and dressed up in these big black leathers. He was a well-known painter at the time. He was the head of department at the university I was at. He had been that when I was there. And his antics there were legendary. I approached him and I introduced myself. Peter, how are you? To which he replied words which I've never forgotten. He said, I'm blind and I'm dying. And when he died a few months later, there was an obituary in each of the national papers. Half a page documenting his life, his contribution to the arts, a few column inches. The Bible tells us that people are like wild grass that flowers for a season and then disappears, and that there's no hope without Jesus. But Jesus has a plan. Let's look back at the passage. He arrives in Bethany, verse 17. Mary and Martha are at their home, and they hear the rumor, Jesus is coming. And this speaks of the reality of the situation to me, the way that they respond differently in their grief. Martha jumps up and goes out to meet Jesus, while Mary stays at home. Martha's first words to Jesus, verse 21, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In verse 32, Mary's words echo them, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So the sisters both have faith that Jesus could have done something if he had been there. We could call this an if you had kind of faith. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. They have faith in the past. Meeting Jesus, disappointment and sadness overwhelms them in their present situation. Their prayer has not been answered. And they've lived for 4 desperate days with this sadness and grief of seeing their brother die. He's gone. And I wonder how many of us here this morning at All Saints, we have a kind of same feeling of disappointment that these women carry. And it may not be for days like these women had. It may be for years. Perhaps initially there was grief in a situation. Now there's just deep disappointment, a sense of lowering of expectations of what Jesus can do in our circumstances. I wonder, are you disappointed with God in any place? You feel you've prayed about something, you haven't received an answer. You're still coming to church, but your expectations of meeting with Jesus or him making a difference in your life, where are they at? Perhaps you look back and you remember the good old times, you know, when Jesus was really working in your life. You know, we can talk about times with a sense of spiritual nostalgia. You know, in that church at this time, this was amazing. When we prayed this prayer and God did this amazing miracle. When all those people were coming to know Jesus. And then the winter set in. Do you remember Narnia? Anyone read Narnia? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, yeah? Do you remember the White Witch? She came and ruled over Narnia for years, and there was an age where it was always winter but never Christmas. And it's gone on, and it's always winter and never Christmas. And I believe that many people in our nation carry a similar sense of disappointment with Jesus. They would say that previously in their lives, Jesus seemed to them to be real. It seemed that he was answering their prayers, but now somehow things change and he seems distant. The winter seems long to them. And I wonder, are you here today and the winter seems long to you? If so, remember Narnia. There were rumors, then there was the reality. Aslan is on the move. Let me tell you this morning, Jesus is on the move. If in any place that you're disappointed with God, there's a place to deal with it, and that's by coming to Jesus and laying these things at his feet. And I would urge you to do that later today before you leave this service. Let's look back at the passage. Look at verse 23. Jesus reassures Martha, "Your brother will rise again," to which Martha, the good Jewish girl, answers, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Here, Martha fixes her hope in the future, knowing God has his hand in the future of everything. And as Christians, we definitely must have a hope in the future, that there's a resurrection to come, that we have a glorious future after we die. This is true. But Jesus doesn't want us merely to have faith which is based on the future, because it so easily becomes an abstract doctrine or a kind of theory which doesn't empower us in our present lives. What Jesus wants is for us to have that faith that we pray about in the Lord's Prayer that we just prayed. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And it also says, give us today our daily bread. This is a daily prayer, a daily reality for us as Christians. And this is where we get to the fifth I am statement that Jesus makes. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus declares. I am, in verse 25. Not I was or I will be, but I am the resurrection and the life. And this statement, this promise of Jesus, is life-changing. He tells us eternity is real. The resurrected life is really real. It's real life. And he says through belief in him, we gain the resurrected life. And Jesus' plan as he went to Bethany was simply this. He simply wanted to instill resurrection faith in his followers. And it's his plan even now, this morning. He tells his disciples that he's glad that they were not there when Lazarus died. He was glad that they weren't there. Jesus wants his followers to believe. He says, "I'm going to wake Lazarus up so that you may believe," in verse 15. This is the seventh miracle, the final one in John's Gospel, where Jesus demonstrates his power over death. And it comes a little while before Jesus himself dies and would rise again. When Jesus rose from the dead, you know, it broke the power of death forever. And to the atheists, this claim, I think, sounds completely absurd. But actually, if we think deeply, secular thinking has no hope at all. But the Bible tells us that death was the result of the fall of mankind at the beginning of time when sin entered the world. And since that point, every person has died. With sin came separation from God, who's perfect, he's holy. Humanity's relationship with God was broken. The Bible tells us that after death, judgment's going to happen, and we will be judged against a standard of perfection. Only those who are perfect will be able to have a restored relationship with God after death. But because we're not perfect, we have to accept Jesus' death as a substitute for our death, for our sin. And when we accept his perfect death in our place, God looks at his life, his perfect life, and his perfect death as a sacrifice, and he gives us new life. And as Jesus' promise here says, this new life begins before our death in this world. We're not to wait until we die or on our deathbeds to receive this sacrifice of Jesus. Instead, we're to come to him, the resurrection and the life, and to accept his death in our place. Ask for forgiveness for our sin. And this is why when we become Christians, we're born from above. And baptism symbolizes dying to sin and rising to new life. But what happens then? Having received new life, how can we learn to live with this resurrection faith each day? Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." What does it look like in the present, the everyday? How can we live this? And this is my second point. How can we live with a kind of with a consciousness of eternity every day? How can we live in a posture of expecting God to work in our lives each day? And I think there's three things, and I've cunningly given them all a word beginning with C at the beginning, just so that you can remember them. First of all, we need to be confident in God's love. To be conscious of eternity, we've got to be confident in God's love. Martha and Mary spent a lot of time with Jesus. We see it in, I think, Luke chapter 10 with him. And Jesus taught them, which is a radical thing. These women were taught by Jesus. Martha says to Mary, "The teacher is here." They've known teaching from Jesus himself. And Lazarus was like a brother to Jesus. He's so close to him. They know that Jesus loves them. I wonder, are you confident that Jesus loves you, that God loves you, that he delights in you as a father delights over his children? We've had a baptism this morning when Baxter, who looked really cute on the screen, I love that picture, it's fantastic, but we see Baxter getting baptized, and we can delight as we see that, but I'm sure Baxter's dad delights more than everybody else, because it's his child. Baxter's his child. And God looks at us, each of us, as his children, and he delights in us as a father delights in his children. And this is the most transforming thing in our lives. Jesus was sent to earth to make it possible to come back to God because God loves us. And everything eternal and lasting comes from that place of God's love. Do you know that God loves you? He wants the best for you. That he knows you and he hears your prayers. He loves it when you cry out to him. Do you know that his will for you is perfect? Martha and Mary really knew Jesus' love. They sent a message to Jesus, which was the most obvious thing for them to do in the circumstances. The more we spend time with Jesus, the more we know his heart for us. The more we've thought about Martha's faith in the past and the future, but we also see her faith in the moment when Jesus is there. Look at verse 22, please. Verse 22. She tentatively says, "Even now, Jesus, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." And I wonder this morning, in the light of God's love for you, for each of us, if you have an even now prayer for Jesus. What's your even now prayer for Jesus? What is it? In the circumstances Martha faced, she found it hard to voice this prayer specifically because it was such a deep prayer. But because of Jesus' resurrection, we're told that we can come to him with resurrection faith and we can pray bold prayers. I wonder, what's your even now prayer this morning? It'd be great to pray some even now prayers this morning. Prayers that change our situation. Prayers that change our viewpoint as well. And this brings me on to my second point. To be conscious of eternity, we have to be careful to listen to God's word. It's notable in this story how Jesus mentions right at the start his intention. And he repeats it directly to the disciples. In verse 11, he says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going there to wake him up." And the disciples aren't really listening. They kind of think that Jesus is kind of going to take him as alarm clock or something. You know, they think he's just asleep. They were overcome by the circumstances, these disciples. It filled them with fear, and they didn't understand what he was talking about. So he was quite direct with them, and yet they didn't take him at his word. And to be confident in God's love, which was my first point, I think we have to be careful to listen to his word. And if you're not confident in God's love, it's probably because you're not careful to listen to his word. It's so easy not to be. You know, it's something we all fall into. But the Bible reveals the resurrected Jesus to us. And in the Word of God, we encounter Jesus. We have relationship with Jesus through his Word and through prayerful study of it. The Bible tells us eternity is real. It says that Jesus was sent by God the Father to conquer death and to give new life. The Bible is basically like a big party invitation. Jesus refers to heaven as being like a wedding feast. So, do we want direction and meaning and purpose in life beyond, you know, the things around us? Do we want to know God's will for our lives each day? All these things are to be found in God's word. To overcome our daily circumstances rather than be overcome by them, we've got to learn to read it. And if possible, read it each day. Because the Bible says that that God's word is like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And not reading the word is like turning off that lamp and walking in the dark, where we can knock into things and be knocked by things, the challenges of life. Faith that rises above our circumstances comes from holding God's word, from reading God's word, from meditating on it. And if we forget to do this one day, we can just switch on the light the next, open it again the next day. So third, having been confident of God's love, having been careful to listen to his word, thirdly, it's important that we're consumed by a desire to live for God's glory. Every single thing that Jesus does is for the glory of his Father. He says this. And the revelation of him as God's Son. On hearing about Lazarus, Jesus says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it." Realizing the love that God has for us, revealed in the scriptures, demands a response. And it's the outworking, the consequences of God's love in which this response comes. We don't earn his love, we respond to it. And we become consumed by the desire to live for God's glory. This is the freedom that comes with following Christ. It's not a legalism. And what does it look like? His love shown in the Bible, worked out in the reality of our daily lives. I think it's about the choices we make. Small individual choices, such as, should I offer to pray for this person who I'm talking to? How can I share God's love in this situation? How can I bring God's authority he's given me in this situation? These kind of decisions make our lives distinctive from those people around us. In John 11, we see Jesus full of compassion and full of power. And the two things go together. He sees the world around him. He has compassion on the people. Then he acts with the authority that he's been given. Resurrection faith, following Jesus, reflects this. It's a bold life of compassion and power. We live in a world where death, for many people, is the end. And we've got to speak God's resurrection power into these circumstances each day. To adopt the posture of eternity. To adopt this idea that there's expectation of something other than the reality around us now. And to do this, we might need to sort some things out in our lives. Do you know that? We have to, and this is a daily thing. Jesus says we've got to take up our cross daily. It's not something we just do once. We might have things today that we need to deal with, choices that we need to make, things we need to take up or things we need to give up as a consequence of God's resurrection power in our lives. Living in the light of eternity should make a difference to our choices, to what we do, to how we give, to who we spend time with. If we look at the New Testament, we see the difference, the resurrection, that the resurrection made to the disciples. Take Peter. Think about Peter for a moment. Peter, the apostle, in his own strength, he was following Jesus one night after Jesus was arrested, and he denied him to a servant girl. Okay? But a few weeks later, after the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter was full of God's power. And what does he do? If you read the book of Acts, over and over again, it says that Peter preached about the cross and the resurrection. The cross and the resurrection, over and over again. What about Paul, the apostle? Paul persecuted Christians, you know. And then he met with the risen Jesus on the Damascus Road. And he constantly preached about Jesus' resurrection, boldly. On trial in front of the Sanhedrin, the very people who sentenced Jesus to death, he says, "I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." Acts 23, that's in. So resurrection faith was reflected in the early church. It had such radical love, the early church. The people were radically generous, so it tells us in Acts 4. There's that famous passage where all the people share with each other what they have. And right in the middle of that passage, it says this. It says, "With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." It should make a difference in our lives. It does indeed make a difference in our lives. Overcoming our temporary desires to live for Jesus each day. This boldness and confidence that we have may not be popular to those around us. It may lead to suffering. That's what many people in the world are going through. Many brothers and sisters in Jesus are suffering because they choose to live the resurrected life each day. And if I had time, I could mention many. To some people around you, when you live this life, it's going to seem odd, but following Jesus is full of freedom and joy. And as I finish this morning, I just want to leave you with this picture. I love this picture, which comes from the Romanian pastor, Richard Wurmbrand, who suffered greatly at the hands of the communists. He says this: "There was a fiddler who played so beautifully that everybody danced. A deaf man could not hear the music, who could not hear the music considered them all insane. Those who are with Jesus in suffering hear this music, to which other people are deaf. They dance, and they do not care if they are considered insane." And so in our own little situations, in our own stepping out in boldness and confidence, we might face ridicule or people talking to us or thinking we're weird, whatever. But we hear this music, the music of the fiddler, each morning. Let's aim each morning this coming week to hear the music of God, the message of Jesus that God has spoken. And let's worship him.